Hey there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome back. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me as we now begin to wrap up our Bible study series in the book of Colossians. We're now into chapter 4. Thank you so much again. So we're going to read from verses 2 through to 6. And it's just a short section, but there's some really incredible points that I do want to illustrate as we go through it. So read along with me, if you will, we'll get straight into it, and then we'll look at some notes. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writing here says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Good instruction. But also he says, "Also, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And then a slight sidestep here, but again, good instruction. From verse 5, he says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Amen. And that actually concludes his instruction section in this book. And we'll get to that very shortly at the end of the video. But we left off the previous video, not just chapter 3, but chapter 4, verse 1. Do you remember that? If you look there, you'll see it now from verse 18 in chapter 3. We see instruction to wives and husbands, verses 18 and 19 in chapter 3. We see instruction there to, children and fathers, verses 20 and 21. And then we've got instruction to bondservants and masters, employers and bosses, we might say, in today's world. And that's from chapter 3, verse 22, through to chapter 4, verse 1. Curious. Now, I'm illustrating this just for a couple of quick points. It's obvious that chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." It's obvious that's part of that section there in chapter 3. It concludes that section, if you would. But I want you to know that the chapters were not added in until somewhere, I think, around the 13th century, thereabouts. The chapters are not inspired. Scripture is inspired by the Holy Ghost. We know that from Scripture, absolutely without doubt. But the chapters, the verses, not so much. I, for one, am happy that chapters and verses there. It makes it easy for me to find things. Someone gives me a reference. I can look for it. I need to Google something. There we go. I can find it quite quickly and easily. And just a note on that, yes, I will Google something to try and find it, but I will always come to this. I will come to my paper Bible when I want to look it up. I'm not going to trust digital because digital can be changed. And if you don't know Scripture, you won't know it's been changed. And so we look at that. And it just illustrates the point that we must take into account the context and the flow of Scripture from section to section, from verse to verse, not just chapter and verse. Okay? So let's have a look at this next section. Chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Now, you would think that this is a given for the Christian. Yes, you would think that, but it's not. And the reason it's not is because prayer it's a spiritual exercise, and our flesh fights against that. It's not naturally a habit for us to pray spiritual things. And we see throughout Scripture, both by word and also example, how the flesh struggles against the things of the Spirit and likewise the Spirit against things of the flesh. But we do need to make it a habit. And we can discipline our bodies in order to make it a habit. And so we see here this encouragement, but also an instruction. Continue earnestly. That's a heart's attitude, your willing attitude. Continue earnestly in prayer and being vigilant, being consistent in it. Now in this life, well, yes, we have problems. And we are so incredibly blessed in this Western world that our problems, oh boy, compared to what they had in Scripture, we are incredibly blessed if we don't have to deal with such things. We are incredibly blessed if we don't have to deal with such things as they do in, say, the Middle East now, Christians over there also. But that's not to say nor minimize the flesh and the struggles that we have. They are just different. Okay? Back in the Old Testament, they had Philistines. Now we have finances. We have all these things that, because of this world that we live in, that are set up as distractions, perhaps I can say it that way, distractions to distract us from prayer, to distract us from the Word, to distract us from meditation and time with God. But we do need, let me give this encouragement to you, we do absolutely need to form a habit of prayer now, to strengthen the muscles, if you would, like the man who would lift weights. To strengthen the muscles that when the thing comes where we must lift such a heavy weight, the burden that may be crushing us from something that's happened in life, we need to be men, we need to be women of prayer before that time, so we can walk through it with strength with Christ and not just fumbling about trying to find our way. So when we pray now, how do we pray? Well, there's obviously good instruction given to us in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord's Prayer. It's interesting, I don't know if you ever noticed, just little, I don't know, four or five verses before Jesus gives that instruction to us, we also see, he says, the Father in heaven knows what you want to ask, even before you ask it. And then goes on to give the Lord's Prayer. And so a couple of points about prayer, if I can. Yes, prayer is, it's speaking to God. Sometimes it's just talking, it's just communing with him. And this is the example which we see, I'm sure, time and time again in Scripture. I think of Adam walking in the garden with God, just spending that time and just talking with him as a friend. I think of Abraham. Yes, had some problems, made some mistakes, such is the manner of the flesh, but would just talk with God at times. Moses, again, David, a man after God's own heart. We have these examples. We can be that, starting, of course, with this heart's attitude, and just talk with our God, and talk with him openly and honestly. He knows already. So allow the shoulder through the Holy Spirit that you can also just rest in his arms, especially in those difficult times. So prayer, yes, we speak the words, but we must also, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name, worship. Worship is such an incredibly important part of prayer, giving thanks to our God, to our Lord, to our Savior, for what was done on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Father. And this is how we see the difference between a worship song, which is maybe inwardly focused rather than outwardly focused. We need to make sure that our worship is vertical, not horizontal. And as we go through, we give thanks in all of that. And then, yes, we bring petitions, absolutely. Bring our needs to our Lord and lay them down at his feet. But above all, remember this. And I use this now as the illustration. I said earlier, when the difficult times come, when we've got to lift those burdens, whatever they might be, and they're crushing down on our soul, and there are times when we just, God, how? How do I lift my hands and worship you? Because our life is crumbling around us, and sometimes not even of our own fault. I want to give you this encouragement. Remember the cross of Calvary. Remember the price that was paid, the blood of Jesus, for your sins, that you might be forgiven, that you might be set free from mastery from them, no longer a slave to sin, but a slave now, praise God, to righteousness. And just meditate if you need, if you must, upon that. And open your Bible and read that. And realize that he was there for you. And in that, praise just comes from your lips. and you get to do, you get to do something which was unavailable to anyone before that time and before the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. You get to go directly to your God in prayer, to come boldly to that throne of grace. In Matthew 27, it tells that Jesus cried out, and then when he breathed his last, when he gave up his spirit, it says that the veil of the temple, the curtain which separated from the holy place to the holy of holies, the most holy place, this incredible curtain, something like, I don't know, 18 meters high, 9 meters across, 3 or 4 inches thick, that it was torn from top to bottom, signifying that no longer, like it said in Exodus, that only the high priest could enter in there once a year to make atonement for the people's sins, to bring forth the sacrifice. No, Jesus, the Lamb of God, that sacrifice made once and for all of us, for all eternity. And the veil torn now that you, that I can come to our God and kneel at his feet, knowing that our righteousness comes from our faith in Christ, not from your efforts, not from your works, not from your deeds, not from your misdoings, because of him and him alone. And because of that, you can now come to him in prayer in that most humble, holy, and beautiful way. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Amen. Meanwhile, we then also see in verse 3, praying also for us, Paul writes this, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which he says, I am also in chains that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, Paul's under house arrest here. We see this in Acts 28. When Paul came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul, this is interesting. I like this. Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Most likely, yes, still chained to the soldier guard. He dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came into him. God literally arranged this, as we will see in the next and the final video, so that people could come to and fro and call, Paul could minister to them and write these letters and have them deliver them and so on and so on, for which we get so much of our incredible, beautiful instruction through Scripture. Also, he had this freedom to preach and to receive people, which he did faithfully. And notice it doesn't say here that he was praying, dear God, please, folks, pray for me that I might be released. No, it doesn't say that. It says that God would open up a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, the living word. Again, we find this beautiful word, logos, to speak and to reveal the mystery of Christ. And we saw that earlier in chapter 1. What is the mystery? Christ in you. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Christ in you, your God. Yes, this is how we get to commune with him. This is how, because through the Holy Spirit, he is now with us. And then he moves on, verse 5, to some also very clear instruction, but on another matter. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, referring to our manner in a moment, also our speech towards others, unbelievers. Those who are outside, this is who he's referring to here, that we would walk in wisdom towards them. And this wisdom in the Greek sophia, meaning spiritual wisdom. I look at James 3 from verse 13. Who is wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and if you have self-seeking in your hearts, oh, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. And we see that, so we can now see this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we see this peace, we see this often in Scripture. I often am reminded in the Beatitudes, peace. Who are the peacemakers? Blessed are they? Well, these are ones who bring peace between God and man by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mystery. This is what Paul was praying for, that the door would remain open. I can bet his guard is there and he's reading. What do you mean you're praying for a door to be open? But it's spiritual. And it is spiritual. And we look at this and we look at wisdom and we think, how often, even amongst Christian men, do we see the men operating outside of wisdom in their daily lives? I've done that. Yep. How often do we see self-seeking, earthly or self-interest as the fruit, so to speak, of our wisdom? Yeah, we see that too. The whole point of what we see here is that we're not to walk our way. Not to walk in the flesh, but in the spirit as ambassadors of Christ and show wisdom in such manner. We are to be representing him in every deed, in every word, and of course in our thoughts as well. So here's the question. Do we? Not as much as we should. It's kind of the answer that someone gives me sometimes when I say, how often do you pray? Not as often as I could. How often do you read your Bible? Well, probably not as much as I should. This is the daily struggle. Flesh struggling with the things of the Spirit. And we see that here. And so I want to encourage you. And I'm reminded of it just came to mind, this phrase, a saying that I learnt in my younger years in business. Let me just see if I can get this right. That which we persist in doing becomes easier for us to do. Not that the nature of the thing itself has changed, but our power to do it is increased. Now, I have no idea who first coined that phrase. I'm sorry, can't give any credit, but when you think about it, it makes sense. That which we persist, that which we continue to do becomes easier for us to do. Not necessarily because that thing itself has changed, but our ability, our power, our strength to do it is increased. So it is with prayer. So it is with taking a moment and a beat to breathe before we answer someone as well. So it is in all things spiritual, just as it is physical. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. Curious phrase, redeeming the time. You know, I think one of the greatest dangers that faces a lukewarm Christian, someone who's not fired up, or a Christian who's perhaps walked away from fellowship, and, well, when you walk away from prayer and you walk away from fellowship and you walk away from reading and studying of the Word, yes, your faith is going to wane. It's just the way it is. If you don't eat, if you don't drink, you're going to die. And I think the greatest deception from the enemy in a situation, circumstance like that is simply this. You've got time. Oh, it's okay. I've got time. I can get my life back together then. Oh, it's okay. I'll just finish off this and then I'll start doing the church thing again. It's okay. I've got time. Maybe not so much. This redeeming the time, it's active. And it implies that we literally buy up the time, making the most of every opportunity. Since time once passed can't be replaced. So we've got told to walk in wisdom And what is, I mean, honestly, truly, in this natural life, as we're born and we age and then we pass on, what is the most valuable thing, especially in that context? It's time. Once spent, once used, once passed, it's done. I mean, we can always get more houses. We can always make more money. We can always get another job. Time, however, irreplaceable. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, I take a drink here because that's intentional. If I were to put salt in here, in this water, and be drinking it, I don't mean a gargle for a sore throat or something like that. I mean just drinking salt water. What's it going to do? It's going to make me thirsty, yeah? And we put salt sometimes on our food to what? Season it, make it taste better. Let your speech also always be with grace, seasoned with salt. It's meant to make it taste better. And I'm reminded here of the woman at the well, John chapter 4. Do you remember that one? Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman by the well, and he says, draw some water for me, give me a drink. And she looks at him. This is really curious that a Jewish man would be talking one to a woman, certainly to a Samaritan woman. Why are you talking to me like that? She says. Why me, a Samaritan woman? And Jesus says, and this is paraphrased, if you knew who it was who was speaking to you, you would be asking me for a drink, and I'd be giving you living water. Now, the conversation goes on. She says, where would you get this living water from? And he says, whoever drinks of this water, referring to the well, says, well, they'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them, that water, it will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And she says, oh, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. Folks, when we share the gospel, when we talk about the mystery of Christ in us, and we share this with others, to those who are outside, season it with salt. Make it taste good. Be wise in your words. Make them a little thirsty for the things of God. Let your speech always be with grace, love, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. And this, of course, requires an understanding of the Word. It's why we do these Bible studies. It gives us understanding of the Word. And what was Paul's prayer? What was Paul's prayer? That God would open a door for what? The Word to speak. The Logos, the living Word. And he's instructing us here to let our words reflect the kindness, the favor, the character of Christ. Speaking with grace means using gentle, respectful, careful words. Christ-honoring language, not harsh, not cutting, not careless. None of that. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, Ephesians chapter 4, but only that which is good and necessary for edification. Yeah? Our words should be wise. They should be discerning. Preserving truth, resisting corruption. Yes. Interesting, if we can, engaging, if we can, not just bland or lifeless. And I try and make this, as I do for you, not bland, not lifeless. I pray that the Lord, the Word, will make its way into your heart and enrich you from there. And this language here we see, it echoes 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give a defense with meekness and with fear. Every conversation that we have, every moment, every part of speech, it's an opportunity to show wisdom. It's an opportunity to preach the gospel and share the love of Jesus Christ to those who are outside. All right, folks, that, praise God, that sums up the greater part, the teaching section in the book of Colossians. Now, there is another little bit at the end. I'm going to do a second video, just a short one to tag at the end. The final greetings. Look at this long list of greetings. They're all here. But I want to go through them for you in just one more video. I'm going to wrap this up. Give you thanks for joining with me, and we give praise to God for this word, the living word, the Logos, the bread of life. Thank you, Jesus. God bless. We'll talk soon. Bye-bye.